ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at verse 7 here in 1 Timothy 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I guess that should just make sense, right? You know, what was true 2,000 years ago is still true today. That hasn't changed. When you're born, as you come into this world, you don't have a penny with you. You don't even have a pocket to put it in. You're born naked, right? When you die, you can gain all the material possessions in the world in this life. You can't take it with you. Naked I came into this world, naked I go. That's it. So what are you living for? Where's your treasure? And my prayer is always, may it be you, Lord. And with the blessings you've given to me, with the blessings he's given to you in this life, may we use it for his glory, kind of send those treasures on ahead. You know, in our society, there are many people who are just not content with their life. And Paul's point is that if you have food and clothing, you really, what more do you need? That's all you really need. And think about this for a minute. The poorest person in this congregation here in Manitowoc is probably wealthier than 90% of the world's population. And guess what? Many aren't content. One commentator put it like this. He said, in the mountains of Mexico lie two adjacent springs. One sends forth hot water, the other cold. Your people must thank Mother Nature for hot and cold water right next to each other, said a travel guide to an Indian as he washed his clothes in the springs. The Indian wisely answered, no, we grumble because she didn't supply soap. You see, there's always something to complain about if you're not satisfied in the Lord and what he's provided. But people think, oh, if I just had a little more money. And that's a big driving force for people today in America. But does money bring happiness? Well, it could for a time, but it's short-lived. John D. Rockefeller once said, I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Wow, it's crazy. Cornelius Vanderbilt added, the care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. He's got to watch out for his money. People might try and steal it. Millionaire John Jacob Astor described himself as the most miserable man on earth. Are you kidding me? And Henry Ford once remarked, I was happier doing mechanics work. Crazy. These are people who have had money and they saw it as emptiness. And yet, people want to get rich just a little bit more. Just a little bit. How much? Well, when I get to that little bit more, I want a little bit more than that and a little bit more than that. And it never ends. The treasure needs to be the Lord. You learn to be content in what he's given you. And it's really not a suggestion or a principle. It's a command. And I'm sure we all have to deal with this from time to time on some level, but we need to be satisfied in the Lord. He'll supply what we need to accomplish the work that he wants us to do. We need to learn to be content in the Lord. You know, Paul in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, verses that I read already, said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Yeah, content in the Lord, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Keep it simple. Now look at verse 9 here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money's not evil. No, it's just not. That's the love of money. And the problem with money is that people are greedy. And they fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That word fall in the Greek is in the present tense, and it speaks of a continual falling into temptation and traps so they can be rich. And think about all the scams that are out there to make you rich. And as foolish as they sound, people go after them with the hope of making it rich. I can't tell you the number of emails that I get that deal with someone in Africa or the Middle East who is dying and wants to leave me millions of dollars. I have a lot of people that like me, it sounds like, out there. And this is kind of the whole premise. This is basically what they say in their emails. I am a Christian woman living in the Middle East or Africa, and my husband, a Christian businessman, died. He left me millions of dollars, and now I'm dying. But before I die, I would like to give my money to a Christian organization so they continue the work, can continue the work of God. And you're the one. Wow. Out of the millions or billions of people in the world, I'm the one she wants to give me all her money to. It's incredible. But to do this, she needs my bank account number so she can transfer the money into it. Yeah, it sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? I don't think so. But people fall into that trap. And trying to be rich, you can fall into all kinds of scams that are perpetrated upon people. You see, it's easy when you're greedy to get entrapped by these things. But for the Christian, it ruins their spiritual life. Is that they have this desire for the love of money. And the pursuit of riches drowns people, and Paul wants Timothy to not only understand that, but to warn others of it. Don't go down that path. You know, Howard Hughes was at one time the richest man in the world. And at one time he owned oil wells, refineries, tankers and pipelines, hotels, a life insurance company, a finance company, aircraft companies. But he surrounded his 700-acre estate with bodyguards, vicious dogs, steel bars, searchlights, bells, and sirens. In addition to being afraid of planes, ships, and crackpots, he feared disease, old age, helplessness, and death. He was lonely and gloomy and admitted that money could not buy happiness. That is the deceitfulness of riches. That's what the Bible says. The deceitfulness. It's deceitful. And again, money's not evil. It's either paper or metal, but it's not evil. It's that love of money. Why? Because who are you going to serve? Who are you going to love? The Lord or money? Because you can't serve two masters. And the love of money and contentment are really mutually exclusive. You always want some more. You always want this. You're not content. You know, there's the old Roman proverb, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Yeah. You know, Solomon, the richest man in the world, summed it up correctly when he said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. It's emptiness. There's nothing to it. Bishop J.C. Ryle summarizes this for us. He wrote, money, in truth, is one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. There is trouble in the getting of it. There is anxiety in the keeping of it. There are temptations in the use of it. There is guilt in the abuse of it. There is sorrow in the losing of it. There is perplexity in the disposing of it. 2/3 of all the strifes, quarrels, and lawsuits in the world arise from one simple cause, money. I like what James says. James wrote this in James 5, verses 1 through 5. He said, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in the earth or on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. In other words, James is saying, look, you know, people are working for you. You're not paying them. You're ripping them off. And you're living in luxury and they can't even feed their families. Not right. Zephaniah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Money's not going to buy your way into heaven. The price has been paid already by Jesus, and you just need to receive them by faith. And I don't know why people go after those things that don't satisfy. I guess they satisfy for a short period of time. But in the end, it's nothing. As we read on, Paul's going to show us what a man of God is to be in comparison to a man who seeks after money or is controlled by anything other than the Lord. Look at verse 11 here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The idea here is to flee these ungodly, worldly things and follow after the godly things. Follow after the Lord. It just makes sense. You see, it's hard to be greedy when you're seeking to be righteous, seeking after godliness, trusting in the Lord by faith, loving people unconditionally, patient and having a gentle spirit. And, yeah, we're in a battle. We need to fight the good fight of faith. You know, think about salmon when they're swimming upstream against the current. They're fighting just to make progress. And they keep swimming and swimming and jumping and trying to keep going forward against the current. But if they didn't fight, they would just float back downstream. And I think we as Christians, that's what happens to us. We're in a world, we're in a battle. We need to keep going forward. Because if we just play dead as a Christian, we're just going to float downstream. We'll become more like the world and less like Christ. But since we've made that decision for Christ, we're to live accordingly. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, that's the correct perspective that we're to have. That we have everything we need in Christ. He will supply us. We need to be content, live accordingly. Denying ourselves, following him, taking up our cross. Absolutely. Verse 13, Paul wrote, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Let it be, in a sense. Now, someone may ask, why do we live this way? Well, that's what Paul's talking about. You know, we're accountable to God. We're accountable to the Father. We're accountable to Jesus. And Paul's example is Jesus before Pontius Pilate in John 18:37. Pilate said to him, to Jesus, are you the king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You know, Jesus didn't back down, but he stated the truth no matter what the consequences might be. And so should we. Our life should match our confession of faith. And this is, you know, this commandment is not just one specific thing. It encompasses the Word of God. We're to follow it. We're to obey what God has said. Having a correct perspective of God is so important because it helps us to live the right kind of life that God wants us to live. We need to understand that he's coming back, right? We need to understand that he's sovereign. He's in control. He's holy. And so much that our sinful bodies of flesh can't see God and live. These bodies will be transformed when we go to be with him. And so God has taken the form of a man, Jesus, and dwelt among us at one time. We see Old Testament appearances of God or theophanies or Christophanies, but no one has seen God the Father in full in all of his glory and live. But one day we will, like I said, when we get our new bodies, we go to be with him. The body's not made of this flesh and blood. They're a new body that God is creating for us. You know, when with Jesus, we see Peter, James, and John witness his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But did they see all of his glory? No, but what they saw, man, it was pretty powerful. Mark wrote that no launderer could get his clothes any whiter than that. He just shone so brilliantly. But it was veiled until he comes back. So in knowing who God is, his holiness, that he alone deserves our worship and praise, it motivates us knowing he's coming back so that we live lives that are pleasing to him no matter what we're going through, no matter what comes our way. You know, the Lord is our helper, Paul wrote in Hebrews 13. I will not fear, what can man do to me? I think that's a great perspective. You know, especially in these days we're living in where it's so crazy out in this world today, right? We see our freedoms, eroding away. We see so much stuff going on. The Lord's my helper. I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? Well, there's a lot he can do, right? He could put me to death. He could beat me up. No, can he take your salvation away from you? No, he can't. Because you're sealed by God. Perspective is everything. This is the worst it's going to get for us. And this is the best it gets for the unsaved, as they will spend an eternity apart from Christ in the lake of fire. Well, verse 17, here in 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So in these verses here in 1 Timothy 6, we see the exhortation to the rich. Is it wrong to be rich? Is it wrong to have money? No. You know, some people think, you got to get rid of everything. You can't have anything. You got to be poor because that makes you more holy. No, it doesn't. You could be a dirty, rotten scoundrel and not have any money, right? That has nothing to do with it. If you're rich, praise God. If you're not rich, praise God. Be content. And Paul's point here with those that have money is use it for the glory of God. If God's blessed you with that money, hey, praise God and bless people. Use it to further the kingdom of God. I like what John Wesley said. He said, do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can at all the times you can to all the people you can as long as you ever can. Absolutely. Till we take that last breath and we go home to be with the Lord. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That goes for all of us. Where is our treasure? It needs to be in the Lord. You know, think about it. What if the world's economy collapsed today? I mean, we had a pretty good indication of how quickly that can happen with this whole coronavirus thing. We saw the world's economy just fall apart. But 70% of the people in this world, if that happened, would have absolutely nothing. Where is your faith? In the riches of this world or in the Lord who owns everything and gives us what we need? That's what we need to remember. Let's finish up here in 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse 20. O Timothy, Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain or empty babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So as we conclude this letter, as Paul concludes it, we see this exhortation to guard what was committed to him. And these closing verses bring before us the great dangers of so-called intellectualism or rationalism or modernism or liberalism and every other ism, which disregards or waters down sound doctrine, the Word of God. So this call is not to Timothy or pastors alone. I think it's for all of us that we are to guard, that we are to protect the truths of God from a world that is trying to water them down, to negate them. You see, we are, as a church, as a body of believers, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have it right here. It's called the Word of God. And so we're responsible to hold on to and proclaim the truth. And we need to keep the truth that has been committed to us and not drop the ball. You know, that's what Jude was admonishing us. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," that's what he wanted to write about. "Hey, isn't it great? We're saved by grace. Isn't Jesus amazing? I want to write to you about that. But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Why? Why did he have to write like that? Because there are people coming in trying to steal that away. And so you need to fight against that. You need to contend for that faith. Don't let people get away with these false doctrines and false teachings, these doctrines of demons. The truths of God found in the Word of God has been entrusted to us. Don't throw it away. And believe me, the faith doesn't change. It was the same 2,000 years ago as it is today. Don't let people tell you that God's word has to change or be updated. You know, Jude said it was once for all delivered to the saints. Here it is. Boom. Right? It's been delivered to you. Contend for it. And there are attacks out there by highly educated people regarding what we believe. They love to attack. You know, I can't tell you the number of times that, you know, people, some that I knew who were not Christians, called me a flat earther, that I didn't believe in science. I thought, you know, that's probably the most ridiculous thing you've ever said. The Bible tells us the earth's not flat. So I'm not sure where you get that. And I believe in science. I mean, almost all of the scientific categories were developed by Bible-believing Christians. Almost everyone. The guy who developed the MRI machine was a seven-day creationist, a Bible-believing Christian. So to say I don't believe in science is ridiculous. I definitely believe in science. And what they're trying to do is to sway our thinking. Why? Because they're so educated. But I have news for them. I know the author of the book. I know the author of the Bible. And I think he knows what he's talking about. And it's his spirit speaking to our hearts as he opens up God's word to us, helping us to understand it. You know, I'm going to trust in him rather than trust in those who are trying to negate him. They've been trying to do it for a long time. And they fail. They're gone. And God's word is still here. And their words end up being empty words, hot air, idle babblings. Why? Because this is truth. Truth always exposes the air. We need to let the word of God, by the Spirit of God, and with the grace of God, guide us and we'll be all that God wants us to be. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter, Lord, about the church and about what pastors are to be like and how the church is to function and the priority of the Word of God being taught within the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Lord, may we continue to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. so that we can pass it on to others, so we can teach others about you, Lord. We don't have to be ashamed of the Bible, because your word is truth, and it never lets us down. And it's more amazing than ever. The more we read it, the more you show us, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, may we take these lessons to heart that we've learned here in this letter, applying them to our lives and growing in our walk with you. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.